Never alone. I've told you this, I'm sure, before, that every Christmas season, television networks televise the old favorites, the movies that people like It's a Wonderful Life, that sort of thing. My perennial favorite Christmas treat might surprise you. It's National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. I love it. I think it's really honest. I think it is. My two kids, Rachel's here this morning, though, have another seasonal favorite that must at least once during the Christmas season be viewed, plus its sequel. I'll give you a hint. The film I'm talking about stars Macaulay Culkin. Well, yeah, you're all giggling now, you know. Did you guess Home Alone? Home Alone 2? What you might not know about Macaulay Culkin is that he is but one of seven children. There he is. He was just 9 years old when he was cast for the first movie. And at the time, his family were living in a one-bedroom tenement. All those kids. Home Alone launched the young Macaulay into an almost overnight sensation, the likes of which really hadn't been seen since Shirley Temple. Macaulay made a mere $100,000 for the first film. But in Home Alone 2, he made a whopping $27 million. He went on to make several movies in a very brief period of time, and by the time he was 14 years old, he was burned out. He declared to his parents that he was done making movies. He wanted to quit since he was 11 years old. To make matters worse, his father and manager, Kit Culkin, was absolutely hated by movie producers. He came on the set and was difficult, if not impossible, to work with. He made all kinds of ridiculous demands. To make matters worse, in the midst of this, Macaulay's parents split up. And thus began a lengthy and very ugly battle for custody of the children. But really, what they were after was control of Macaulay's considerable wealth, estimated at that time to be $50 million. It was such a terrible legal squabble that in the end, a judge awarded control of the assets to a third-party accountant until Macaulay was of age to manage himself. He's of age by now. He's an adult. What a sad story of greed, eh? And in some ways, an abuse of a very talented young man, actor. It's hard to imagine the utter sadness behind the scenes as we laugh at the on-screen antics of this little boy defending his home against these, well, inept robbers, really. If we consider what his real home life was like, one wonders if for Macaulay Culkin, being home alone was such a bad thing. However, as we all are aware, being alone can, in the end, be terrifying. Sometimes even bad company is preferable to being alone. This may be especially true for young children who experience significant anxiety at being left alone. I have on several occasions witnessed toddlers and young children getting up from where they are playing to seek out a parent or a caregiver for no other reason than to confirm that they are still nearby and they are easily accessible should a need arise. Personally, I can remember waking up in the middle of the night as a young child and feeling tremendous anxiety and very quietly listening in that darkness for my parents breathing in their nearby bedroom to put my fears to ease. As an adult, I still have, on occasion, experienced profound anxiety at suddenly finding myself alone. made even worse if I'm in an unfamiliar place. Human beings are not created or not intended to exist alone. That's why, believe it or not, solitary confinement in a prison is such a terrible, terrible punishment. Being alone is made even more distressing when we feel threatened in our aloneness, or we are facing challenges that seem insurmountable to us. Whatever the challenge before us, can we not agree that facing it with someone else is far better than facing it alone? The very creation of the world, at the very beginning of the Bible, underscores this truth. In Genesis 2:18, we read about how God was observing the first man, Adam, and he declared, what? It is not good for man to be alone. As you know then, God created Eve as a partner and a companion for Adam. But did you catch what God said about our being alone? It is not good. Being alone is not a positive thing. I therefore notice that when Jesus is seeking to encourage his disciples in this passage in John, he promises what? He's never going to leave them alone. This might be one of the most significant promises Jesus ever makes. Now, Jesus knows at this point what's coming for his disciples. He knows what's coming for countless believers in the years to come. There will be multitude of occasions as Christ's followers when we might think that we are alone. We might face persecution and doubt and illness and relational stress and many other things, and it would make us feel abandoned. We might even identify with Jesus who cried on the cross, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? I believe strongly that this cry from the cross was Jesus becoming fully acquainted with the separation that we feel, especially when sin separates us from God. Now, the cross was clearly God's plan to end that separation, to address our being orphaned from God. I use that word orphan because that's the word Jesus uses, isn't it? He uses that word to describe one of our greatest fears in life. It's a fear that's nurtured in our earliest days on this earth. Nothing frightens us, especially as young children, than the possibility of losing our parents. A fear, I believe, that really never leaves us, no matter how old our parents may be. Some years ago, I attended a special event that the Kane Funeral Home in Toronto put on for the clergy of Toronto. It was on the subject of death and dying. And the speaker that year told a story that still resonates with me powerfully, and it speaks to today's subject. It seems that this man, who was in his late 60s, had come into the local funeral home to plan for the funeral of his widowed mother. On the day of the visitation, the man was clearly distraught. He wept uncontrollably. Now, the funeral director admitted that his grief seemed a bit, well, excessive, considering how old his mother was and his own age for that matter. When the funeral director drew near to him to comfort him, he was reminded of the significance of that man's mother's death. The grieving son turned to the director and with great sobs apologized for his tears and said, "I am now an orphan." If a man in his 60s can feel that way, imagine a small child. Jesus uses the word orphan because of the power of that word. In Jesus' day, being orphaned was about as desperate a situation as you can imagine. With no family support or protection, orphan children were often open to serious abuse and neglect by their citizens around them or the culture around them. They were about as vulnerable as anyone could be. It is no wonder that God holds the care of orphans as a top priority for his covenant people, along with widows and foreigners in the land. Faced with serious challenges despite our faith, we can still feel vulnerable and alone. How often have well-meaning people approached us when we're in distress and said these empty words, "I know how you feel," or "I know what you're going through"? Most often they do not know anything about what we're dealing with. Jesus, however, does know. He knows the pain that abandonment can bring. He has experienced the terror of being alone. You know, having said this, though, I am really confused by a trend in our society that makes no sense to me. None at all. In fact, it's so contrary to our basic needs that I can't for the life of me fathom why we persist in this idea that we must be self-reliant. The odd thing about our fear of being alone is that what I observe and experience in the world is that we put such importance on doing things alone. Standing on our own two feet, we like to say. We love to celebrate and honor those who do great things on their own. You know, the story goes that soon after the IQ or intelligent quotient test was developed, they undertook several studies to fine-tune it and to discover how different groups scored on that test. The test was then administered to men and women, rich and poor, young and old, and a lot of ethnic groups too. It was in that context that the IQ test was given to a group of Hopi Indians. When the Hopi received the test, they immediately started to ask each other questions and compare their answers. Well, the instructor saw that happening and quickly intervened, telling them that they each had to take the test alone. You are not permitted to help each other or to share your answers among yourselves. When the Hopi Indians heard this, they were outraged. They refused to take the test, saying, "It is not important that I am smarter than my brother or that my brother is smarter than me. It's only important what we can do together." This seems to have been the intention of God from the very beginning of creation. We're not to go through life alone. The challenge, of course, is that in our fractured human existence, people are or can be notoriously unreliable in meeting the full human need to end our loneliness. No matter how attentive and caring our friend or spouse or parent is, in being our companion, it is never a perfect solution to our loneliness. In fact, this probably won't surprise you that some of the loneliest people in this world are married with children and who are surrounded by coworkers and friends. They still feel lonely. No matter how close we are to someone, there's always that little bit more in our lives that's left vacant. Because, you know, even the best relationships include times of misunderstanding, times of estrangement, times of hurt, and yes, even times of abandonment. How many times in the heat of a moment have we said to somebody, "You just don't understand me"? Sometimes people get so frustrated with the emptiness they experience in relationships that they believe should be fulfilling that they go out and they seek someone or something else to fill the void. And so what happens? Marriages break up, friendships end, children and parents become estranged. I wonder How much of a role our loneliness has played in so much of what ails us as people. If it wasn't for our inheritable loneliness, one wonders if the tabloid newspapers and television shows would have anything at all to talk about. How much of our life's energy has been spent seeking out something to just end our loneliness? How many days have we woken to the overwhelming sense that we are orphans? Orphans abandoned by God, the world, friends, and family. Why, oh God, do I feel so forsaken? Jesus makes a pronouncement that we dare not overlook in John 14. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. First, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit or the Counselor. Other names for the Holy Spirit connect to even more strongly worded passages. The Holy Spirit can be referred to as encourager and comforter and advocate. The world does not recognize the Holy Spirit, but you do, he says, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Now, that later indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of course, was fulfilled where or when? Pentecost. We know that the world does not recognize the Spirit's presence or how the Spirit's presence eliminates our loneliness, our sense of abandonment. We intellectually and by faith accept that truth. But in practical terms, we still fall into self-defeating patterns, don't we? We become so dependent on ourselves and on others that we fail to see the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When our friends or family fail to live up to the expectations we have for companionship, either by neglect or the unfairness of our expectations, we immediately conclude that we are alone. This, in a word, is utter nonsense. If we are truly Christ's people, and we obey his commandments, we're told we are never alone. No matter how dark our current situation is, we are never alone. Are you familiar with Psalm 139? Psalm of David, it reads, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell on the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Is this your experience of God? And if not, why not? Are you still looking for the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you the confident child of a king or the defeated orphan of the street? Maybe I've shared with you this before, but my grandfather, William Rich, my maternal grandfather, saw the truth in this and shared it with everyone who asked. He saw God's hand in everything in his life. He would introduce himself, hi, I'm William Rich, and inevitably people would comment on his last name and say, well, are you rich? And so often he would respond with a resounding, yes, I am. Then he would quote Psalm 50 verse 10 and reply, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Orphans? How could we contemplate even for a second that we're orphans? We're the children of a great king, a king who sent his son to redeem us and to bring us home. Like the prodigal son parable, our father has called for, go get a robe for us to wear, sandals for our feet, a ring for our finger. Orphans, perish the thought. So let's stop insulting our Heavenly Father represented in the parable of the prodigal son by demanding our inheritance at the expense of a relationship and respect. The younger son's insult was that he wanted his father dead. He wanted his father out of the way. Our sense of loneliness most likely stems from our unholy desire to keep God out of our lives. We want his blessing, but not his relationship. Orphans, come on. Such a word shouldn't even be in the vocabulary we have when we speak about our spiritual lives. It's not a mystery, folks, as to whose we are and to what family we belong. Furthermore, we are never, and I mean never, alone. Where we go, the Spirit goes. No matter how lost we feel, how abandoned by family and friends, how persecuted by life, we do not face it alone. This truth alone should give us confidence that only God's people know. Confidence built by paying attention to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Here again, Psalm 139, I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there, your hand, excuse me, will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. Make these your words. Make this your hope and remember, always remember that you are never, ever alone.